Psalm 149. 149. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 149. We'll just go through it. I'd especially like to look at the last four verses of this psalm, which speak about how the saints will be involved in the judgment. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Know that the Psalms are songs of God's people, songs of praise that speak of his mighty works. And many of the Psalms speak of praising God for what he has done as he has opened our eyes to the fact that we're just sinful wretches, and yet he had purpose before the foundation of this world to have a people for himself from among this miserable mass of sinners. And if we are among those that know that God has saved us, this is our desire to praise the Lord and to thank him and to be obedient to his commands. The last several psalms especially just kind of build up as the book of Psalm ends. And if you look at Psalm 145 there, the first verse says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever. Psalm 146 starts out, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Psalm 147 starts out, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Psalm 148, again, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him. And it just goes on, speaking of praising God. And finally, Psalm 150 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So Psalm 149 in verse 1 again says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. And from time to time in the Bible you'll read about singing a new song, or that the Lord had done a new thing. And it's looking at salvation in the first instance, but just turn back to Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3 is a messianic psalm. In Psalm 40, in verse 2, we read, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And upon salvation, God puts a new song in our mouths, and we want to praise the Lord again for the rest of our existence on this earth. Verse 2, one more verse that speaks of that word new in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Again, this is the same principle. it speaks of all things becoming new upon salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Back here in Psalm 149 and verse 2, we read, "Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." In Psalm 100, we read that it is God that has made us and not we ourselves. He is the creator God of this universe, his royal majesty, his eternal majesty. but he is also our king. Turn back to, and he was the king of Israel also in the Old Testament. They should have recognized that he was their king. Look at Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, in verse 14, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." But very, very sadly, when the Lord came unto his own, as it were, when the Messiah came to Israel, turn to John 19 and just listen to these grievous words. When Christ was brought before Pilate, in John 19, starting in verse 14, in John 19, 14, we read, "And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews," this is Pilate, "and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." What a horrible, terrible thing to say. Either they were afraid to offend Caesar by acknowledging that Jehovah God was their king, or they didn't remember that the scriptures, and that's hard to believe because many of those guys knew the scriptures very well. But it's just a grievous thing to say. We have no king but Caesar. But back here, again, in Psalm 149, verse 2, we read, "Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Now in Psalm 149, verse 3, we read, "Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp." And in other places in the Bible, we read of praising God in the dance and with the timbrel and the harp. And it always seems to be in the context of a victory. In Psalm 30, it's in the context of salvation. Psalm 30, verse 10 says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." But turn back to Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, verse 20, we read of Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, speaking of the victory that God had given the Israelites over the Egyptians. We read in Exodus 15, verse 20, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand," excuse me, "and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing yet to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Again, speaking of that victory over the Egyptians as God drowned them in the Red Sea, but the Israelites passed through as the Lord dried up the waters before them. or in Judges chapter 11. We read of Jephthah, who the Israelites came to fight against the children of Ammon for them. And he won that victory again. And before he went into that battle, he made this vow that if the Lord gave him this victory, that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house when he returned. And very sadly, the first thing that came out of his house when he returned was his daughter. And he offered her up. And in that, she was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 34 of Judges 11, as Jephthah is returning after his victory, we read, "And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter." We could go on. When David slew Goliath, the Israelites danced and sang. In Ecclesiastes 3, in Ecclesiastes 3, this chapter everyone's familiar with, that starts out to everything. There's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 3, we read a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Speaking of how there is a time, how God has a time in this life for everything. And it, all those verses contrast judgment and victory salvation and affliction and tribulation. Usually, again, when you read about dancing in the Bible, it's associated with that victory. And in Psalm 149 here, in verse 3, we speak of it speaks of let them praise his name in the dance. I don't believe a child of God should be dancing. I really believe it's associated with that victory. And especially when you look at what the world has done with dancing, I just don't believe there's any place in this world for dancing for a child of God. I mean, some of you may be offended by that, but I don't know, maybe I'm taking a little bit too far, but that's just the way I feel about it, because dancing should be associated with that victory. But verse 4 of 149 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." And it's the meek that God saves. And we read that Christ was meek and humble. We read in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek." And that's actually citing Psalm 37, verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11 says the same thing, I believe. Psalm 37, verse 11. Well, Psalm 37, verse 10 says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." But verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." It's not this sin cursed earth that the meek are going to inherit. It's the new heavens and the new earth. "And they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And in the epistles, you can read that Christ is our peace, that he has made peace for us. Before salvation, we're spoken of as the enemies of God, that Christ has made that peace for us. But verse 4 of Psalm 149 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Verse 5 of Psalm 149 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." Now, God uses the word bed in different contexts in the Bible. He attaches different spiritual significance to it sometimes. But here, I believe the bed just speaks of resting, where we rest. It's speaking of salvation. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Those that are saved are now resting from their labors, resting in what Christ has done for them. Turn to Isaiah 57. We'll just look at one verse that speaks of the bed in that context. God here is speaking about when he will bring judgment upon Israel, and they'll be in tribulation. In Isaiah 57, verse 1, we read, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." That's the way God is using the bed here in Psalm 149, verse 5, speaking of our rest in salvation, our rest in Christ. But now Psalm 149, verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And any of you that have spent any time in the Word of God understand it. When the Bible speaks of the sword, very often it's speaking of the Word of God, the Bible. He flat out tells us that in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, in Ephesians 6, verse 14, we read, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Upon salvation, we now enter into this warfare. We're at war now with the enemies of God, and the sword of the Spirit that we're to take, again, is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, again, is another well-known verse that speaks of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Speaking of how the Word of God is like a sword. But in Revelation 19, again, here's a verse that spiritually shows us that the sword is the Word of God. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And certainly this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and this is similar to some language in Psalm 45. Verse 12 says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And that's Christ. "And the armies which were in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." But verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And again, in verse 21 of that same chapter, it says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." It's the Word of God that will bring judgment, that is bringing judgment, and that will bring judgment. That's what we're reading now about here in Psalm 149, speaking of the saints. And again, in verse 6, it says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand." In verse 7 of Psalm 149 says, "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people." Now, this sounds as though the saints at the consummation are going to be used of God slaughtering and bringing judgment. But this is not what this is saying. It's saying that all through time, God's people will be bringing that word, which will be used of God to judge all the sinners of the world. They use the word "execute" here. It is translated into that word in other places in the Bible. But this This word is like our word do or make or bring about. It has a lot of different translations, accomplish or bring to pass. It's simply saying that God uses his people all through time to bring the word of God to the world, and that is what brings the judgment. Let me just show you one place in the Bible where this word that they translated execute is translated in another way. If you go back right before Psalms is Job, right before Job is the book of Esther. Look at Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, verse 9 says, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." This is Haman. He wants to kill the Jews. "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge." And that's the same word that they translated into the word execute there in Psalm 149. Those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. The people of God have the charge of bringing the word to the world. And in that, judgment is brought. But the saints are not going to participate in the judgment that way. God is judge himself. We read that in Psalm 50. Turn back to Psalm 50. And we'll look at several verses here that speak of who the judge is. In Psalm 50, verse 5, we read, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And the covenant that God's people have made with God, it doesn't really work that way, the way it sounds here. The covenant is salvation. That covenant has been made by sacrifice, and certainly it's by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, that he suffered the equivalent of eternity, of eternal damnation for the people of God. But he says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself." It is God that will do the judging. But now we're going to see how this works. Turn to Acts 17. This is in Acts 17. The Apostle Paul here is speaking in Athens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 17, verse 30, we read, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day," and he's speaking of judgment day now, "because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So in Psalm 50 we read that God is judge himself. But now we're reading that he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ, by that man whom he hath ordained, that he raised from the dead. Now turn to John 12. Christ is speaking here in John 12. John 12, we'll start in verse 6 here. John 12, 46. "I am come, a light, into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." When Christ came, he came as a suffering servant. He came to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. At this time, it was not to judge the world. But verse 48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the Psalm 50 says that God is judge himself. Acts 17 says that God will judge the world by Christ. And now we're reading here that Christ is saying it is the Word that judges in the last days. Then we can go on to read that Christ has given the disciples charge of that Word and sent them into the world. And through that, the world is judged. Turn to John 17. This is what's known as Christ's high priestly prayer. In John 17, verse 6, John 17, verse 6, we read, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them. Thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Look at verse 14. I have given them, this is John 17, 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we could go on developing that thought, but it's just the principle that God's people go out into the world with that word, and it's the word that judges mankind. In another sense, all mankind were judged at the fall of Adam and Eve, when this world was cursed and men became spiritually dead. They became under the law at that time. We'll go on here in Psalm 149. It'll speak a little bit about the law. In Psalm 149, in verse 6, we read, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute or to have the charge of bringing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bring that word, which brings judgment. Verse 8 says, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And again, when we were cursed in Adam and Eve at their fall, all mankind was put in chains, as it were. The law is spoken of as binding all of us now, and we have to be loosed from those bonds. Look at Galatians 3. First and Second Corinthians and Galatians. In Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse 22, we read, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. We all became under sin. We all became under the law when Adam and Eve fell. Verse 22 again, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, before that salvation, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It's as if we were in prison, in bonds, in fetters, chained up by the law. Look at Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, verse 4, we read, Let's start in verse 1 of Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. This is speaking of being an heir of salvation. Verse 3 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So that's what it's talking about when it's speaking here in verse 8 of Psalm 149, of binding their kings. Psalm 149 verse 8 says, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. The unsaved of the world are bound by that law. And actually, when it speaks here of kings and nobles, this is not looking at all mankind out in general. If you work through this, this is looking at those in the church that rebel against the truth. The kings of the earth, sometimes God uses that phrase he applies that to those in the church, or the nobles, or kings here. Turn back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves or establish themselves. They appoint themselves rulers. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Again, that's speaking of the law, how they're going to resist it. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So that's what we're talking about here in Psalm 149, verse 8, that the law binds their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron to execute upon them the judgment written. Written where? Written here in the Word of God. This honor have all his saints. This honor to bring the Word of God to the world is given to all the saints. So now, as we're reading about how judgment works, as we're learning more about judgment, we're beginning to get harmony in places where we didn't know that we didn't have harmony before. Turn to Jude verse 14. Jude, is that little book right before Revelation, Jude verse 12 and 13 is speaking of false teachers. And in verse 14 we read, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. But back there in verse 14, that verse cometh is actually, should be read, or has come, or is come. It's already happened and is happening throughout time. Again, let me read that the way it should be read. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord is come, or the Lord has come, with 10,000s of his saints. And that refers to all the believers to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1 says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death, And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. But you see how it speaks of the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints, but it says the Lord came from Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is associated again with the law of God. That's where he gave the law. He physically gave it to Moses there in the form of 10 commandments. Then again, he gave it to him all the ceremonial laws that are in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But it's actually the law came right from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. But the Mount Sinai is associated with the law. And here he's speaking of how the Lord came with 10,000s of his saints. And then it says he rose up from Seir. And if you look at Isaiah 61, this is actually speaking of Christ's resurrection, the atonement. God uses Edom in the Bible as a figure of hell. Isaiah 63, verse 1, another verse that you're familiar with, it says, who is this that cometh from Edom? And Edom is Seir. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, where it speaks of the Lord rising up from Seir, that's Edom. Isaiah 63, verse 1 says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is a glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my raiments, and I will stain all my raiment. He's speaking of coming from Edom, from the atonement, and he's going right into speaking about a judgment day. Again, the point I wanted to make with Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, was how God associates the law with the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. Again, as we're reading here in Psalm 149, verse 6 to 9. Let me just read that one more time. We'll close. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Dishonor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again, we just come before you and ask, could it be that this message has edified your people, that there have been those who have been taught and maybe learned something else about your word that they didn't know before? But above all, we just ask, could it be that